May my prayers like incense rise before you, the lifting of my hands as evening sacrifice. Father, those are holy words from Scripture, and those are our prayers for this morning. That, Father, our prayers may be like incense rising up as we lift our hands in worship as the evening sacrifice goes up. Lord God, may our prayers this morning be like incense pleasing to you. And as we meditate again, Lord God, on your word, Father, may your word feed us so that we will know how to burn beautiful incense for you through our prayers. And so, Father, we just pray that you will illuminate us in this time as we come to examine a very important issue for the Reformation and for our lives this morning. So, Father, we need your understanding because this is, again, a very difficult passage we are looking at. So, Father, we need your insight. We need you to guide us in Jesus' name. Amen. On the surface, there are some Bible verses that don't make sense. I'm sure if I were to go around the room and collect your list of verses that don't make sense to you, we could fill up a book. For instance, for many people, one verse that doesn't make sense is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, when Paul tells the church, pray without ceasing. What on earth does that mean? How on earth can you pray without ceasing? Does it mean that you don't leave the room and stay at your knees every morning? That you don't do anything? How can you pray without ceasing that I'm talking to you right now? How can I pray without ceasing I'm talking to you? And you are listening to me. So how can you pray without ceasing? What do you do with Bible verses that don't make sense? What do you do when something doesn't make sense? Remember when I was pursuing my PhD, I had to find a major professor to be my supervisor. After much prayer and looking around, I found a professor who was willing to work with me. When I told my friends, oh, I found this person to be my supervisor, they said, don't take him, don't even come close to him, because we have taken this class and he never tells you what he wants. Every time we have to write a paper, the next week he will throw back the paper at us and he never tells us what he wants. I says, oh dear, I've just picked this guy. How can I reject him now? So I decided not to do guessing games. What does he want? So I went to the library, checked out every book that this professor has ever written. Instead of just guessing what he wants when he wants me to write for him, I looked at what he wants. And so in the process, I never had an incident to have my paper thrown back at me. Not because I'm smart, but because I did my homework. So if you want to know what a person thinks, go to the source. What really does he mean? So instead of just guessing, what does God mean when he says pray without ceasing? Let's go to the source. Let's go to his word and see how God thinks of prayer. How does God view prayer? And so what does God mean rather than guessing? What does God mean when he says, pray without ceasing? One of the books that we can always turn to in order to discern what God thinks about certain issues is the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation speaks of a lot of issues from God's vantage point, from God's point of view. For instance, what does discipleship look like for God? Why is the lamb such a big deal for God? Why does sin irritate God so much? We get to stand in God's position and see how he thinks and how he sees things from his own eyesight. Today I want to do something very simple and to look at how does God view prayer? Because we often view prayer from our perspective. Prayer is something we do. But that's not how really God views prayer. Let's look at Revelation 8, which is the passage that our sister Rita just read for us. Revelation 8. In order to understand Revelation 8, we need to set Revelation 8 in its context. Revelation is the story of a man named John who was exiled on an island called Patmos. And so happened that John was alone, isolated in this island by himself, and it was a Sunday morning when he was ready to worship, just like all of us coming to church on a Sunday morning. But he was alone, so he wanted to get ready to worship. He wanted to worship God because it was the Lord's Day.
And the Bible tells us in Revelation 1:10 that as John was getting ready to worship, he was transported in the spirit, just like Elijah did. And he was brought to a very loud worship service when a voice spoke to him, says chapter 1 verse 10, like a trumpet. Everybody speaks very loudly in the book of Revelation. They speak like thunder. They speak like roaring waters. They speak with a loud voice. So it's a very loud worship service that the Revelation situates John in. What happens in a worship service? When you come to a worship service, what do you expect? You would expect the reading of Scripture. And that's what John expected and just what John had too. The very first thing that John experienced in this dynamic worship service that he was brought up to worship was the opening of the Bible. In the ancient world, the Bible was written in scrolls, and the scrolls were sealed. And this scroll that John was to hear read had seven seals. The seals need to be open in order for the scrolls to be open and the Bible to be read. God's revelation, God's plan was to be read. Just like in every worship service, we open up the Scriptures to read God's word. And that was what happened. There were seven seals. As soon as the first seal was open, we read of a host that resembles Christ comes charging out, because the word of God is about Christ and His majesty, and He charges out to bring His word to us. But what is even more tragic is that after the first seal is open, when God launches out Christ and sitting on His representing the host, the white host, Satan sends out four different horses in order to distract us from hearing Christ's word, which is very interesting because it is very poignant for us today. Satan will do anything and everything to stop us from hearing God's word. God sent out one horse, Satan sends out four to distract us. It's a very disturbing scene that John sees before the Bible is being read. So how will Satan be restrained so that we can hear God's word? The seventh seal has the answer. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven. This is Revelation 8:1. For about half an hour. The Bible tells us there was silence. Why? Because no thing on the earth or in heaven has the power to stop Satan and his four deadly horses. But wait, there is something that will finally stop Satan. And what is it? It's the prayers of God's people. And I saw seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel with a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He had given much incense to offer with the prayers of God's people on the golden altar in front of the throne. You'll notice here how God sees prayer. God sees prayer as incense burning. It's very interesting. And this incense burning on a golden altar. So immediately we think about the incense offering of the Old Testament. You see, in the Old Testament, on the day of Yom Kippur, or on the Day of Atonement, what the high priest would do is that the high priest will bring the golden altar, which is just an altar plated with gold, as a small little altar, and bring it inside the Holy of Holies. And then the priest would enter the Holy of Holies. And once when he enters, he will carry a censer full of coals. The coals are not any coals. They're coals taken from the sacrificial altar of the lamb. The lamb of the Passover. And he will bring the censer of coal into the Holy of Holies. And together with two handfuls of incense offering, he would burn the incense in the Holy of Holies before God and cover the entire Holy of Holies with the incense offering as it exudes itself and fills the entire room with the fragrance of God. That's what happens on Yom Kippur, on Day of Atonement. And when God sees His saints, the Christians pray, God sees our prayers like incense rising.
What does this mean for us? Two things. Number one, in God's eyes, prayer is utter surrender. Prayer is utter surrender. The incense offering and the sacrifice of the lamb share two things in common. Without the coals from the sacrificial lamb that used to burn up the sacrificial lamb, which is Christ, there will be no incense offering. So the incense offering and the sacrifice of the lamb are interconnected. The coals burned the incense. But there is a second similarity between the two offerings, and that is they are the two offerings that are completely consumed. The sacrificial lamb is completely consumed by the fire. The incense is also completely burned by the fire. What does this mean for us? Prayer is intricately connected to the cross of Jesus Christ. Without the cross work of Jesus Christ, you will never be able to pray. It is the coals that burn the lamb that will incite, that will burn the incense. Without the sacrifice of Jesus, we will not be able to have our prayers heard by God. That is why every time we pray, we say, in Jesus' name. Because it's through the sacrifice of Jesus, we can get our prayers heard. But also, prayer is utter surrender. All of the lamb is burnt on the altar. All of the incense offering is burnt too. There is no portion given to the priests, no portion parcelled out, unlike other offerings. It is total surrender. Prayer in God's eyes is a gospel-centered activity. Prayer is centered upon Jesus Christ and the cross. When Jesus held nothing back, he died, was exposed naked on the cross. Prayer is to expose ourselves naked before God. It is that utter surrender to God. It is more than just an action. It's the attitude of our hearts. So what does it mean to pray without ceasing? It means when we come to God every day with an attitude that says, I surrender everything, every bit of me to Christ. And you live out that way. You go out into the streets. You go to your office with that attitude that everything that you have belongs to prayer. That belongs to God. It means you are praying without ceasing. You can be constantly praying because you have that attitude in your heart that says, just as Jesus sacrificed himself entirely to God, holding nothing back, no shame, no nothing was hidden. Everything was sacrificed to God. So likewise, I live my life that way. And you have that attitude, even when you're working in front of the computer, even when you're behind the cashier, even when you're lining up at Woolies, you know that you are still praying ceaselessly. On the other hand, you can be constantly talking to God. Making big prayers in church, using flowery language and talking without end. But if your heart is still bent on, this is my life, I want it my way, my prayers need to go my way, then you're not really having an attitude of submission. Then you're not praying ceaselessly. Because in God's eyes, you're not even praying. You're just talking to yourself. Last week I mentioned that for almost a year, Martin Luther was exiled in the Wartburg Castle. The Wartburg Castle overlooks a German town called Eisenach. In the city of Eisenach lived a young man named Johann Sebastian Bach. Johann Sebastian Bach was not a preacher or a writer, but he was a great music composer. In his lifetime, Johann Sebastian Bach wrote over 1,100 compositions of all musical genres of his time, except for opera. Nevertheless, Bach was a Christian. He was very much influenced by Martin Luther. When Bach was 48 years old, he acquired for the first time Martin Luther's three volumes of his translation of the Bible in German. He pored over every single word of that Bible like a kid finding his long-lost treasure. He loved his Bible, and he made notes all across Luther's translation of the Bible. When he came to 1 Chronicles chapter 25, which lists down David's musicians, he wrote beside the Bible, "This chapter is the true foundation of all God-pleasing music." And J.S. Bach made a resolution that he wanted to surrender every piece of his work to God, that every musical piece that he wrote would be an expression of his surrender to God. That music is this God's gift to him, and he wants to give everything back to God. And he wrote one time, "The main purpose of my music is to glorify God. Some people do this with music that is simple. I haven't chosen a simple style, but my music comes from my heart as my humble offering to God. This honors God no matter what musical style I use." This is why towards the end of every of his composition, he would sign off in his music compositions the words, "Soli Deo Gloria," "To God be the glory alone." It's been said that 3/4 of Bach's compositions were written with worship in mind. You can still be out writing music, doing your IT work, running errands for your family, going to a grocery shop like Woolies, doing your shopping at Kmart, and still be ceaselessly in prayer when you have that attitude, just like Bach, that everything I do is a complete surrender to Christ who died for me. Prayer and the gospel are intertwined. You can never pray without the sacrifice of Christ, and you can never pray ceaselessly without looking like Jesus, who gave everything for us. So what is ceaseless prayer? It's utter surrender, that attitude of the heart of utter surrender to God. Number two, prayer is holy to God. What on earth is the incense offering? The incense offering is actually made up of 5 spices of equal amounts. What are the 5 spices? Exodus chapter 30 verse 34 says it's gum, raisin, onycha, galbanum, and frankincense, and you throw in a little bit of salt into it. Let's say I'm an Israelite living the Old Testament times, and one day I said to myself, my house stinks. Can I make an incense offering and make my house fragrant? Can you do that? No. Why? Because the incense offering is only for God. It is holy unto the Lord. It is set apart just for God. In fact, only the high priest can burn incense offering. What happens if you're not a high priest and you burn incense offering? You will die. Nadab and Abihu, who are sons of Aaron, did that in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. What happened to them? Remember King Uzziah, who offered incense offering on behalf of the priest, of the high priest? What happened to Uzziah? 2 Chronicles chapter 26, he was struck with leprosy. So the incense offering is actually a very holy offering. It belongs to God. So let's look here in Revelation chapter 8. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of God's people, went up before God and the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, hurled it on the earth, and there were peals of thunder, rumbling, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. What is missing here? The high priest. There is no mention of the high priest. It says the prayers of God's people. Because of Jesus Christ, we don't need the high priest anymore to burn the incense offering. Once, if you were not a high priest and you dare to burn an incense offering, you will be killed or struck with leprosy. But now it is the prayers of God's people that will rise up like incense before God. Because Ephesians chapter 5 verse 2 says, Jesus gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. But why is God so harsh on these incense offerings? After all, isn't that just perfume? Now, everybody can put on perfume. You don't have to be special to put on perfume, right? It is because to God, the incense offering is very important to him. God takes the prayers of his people with great seriousness. They are so important to him that nobody except for the high priest can offer them in the Old Testament, because God values them. He doesn't add it to your prayers. He doesn't say, oh, this prayer is not good enough. It doesn't come to me. No. They're very important and nobody can touch it because they're so important to God. It's not like your pastor. Because not so long ago, there was a church member who said to me, Pastor Timothy, I'll be away from church on this Sunday, that Sunday, and that Sunday. And please remember not to schedule me to serve on those Sundays. But does Pastor Timothy remember? No. And then this church member gave me a card next time and says, on this Sunday, I won't be in church. So can you roster me not on these few Sundays? But does Pastor Timothy remember? No. But God is not like Pastor Timothy. Every prayer that we utter becomes important to him. He doesn't forget. That's why he doesn't let people touch it. That's why they're so important to him. But now it's not just the high priest who can pray. Because of Jesus Christ, it is now the prayers of God's people. One of the great legacies the Reformation has taught us is that we don't have to pray to statues and saints anymore. We can have direct access to God. The Reformation got rid, in fact, of the laity. That is, we are all priests before God. There are no lay persons before God. One reformer that taught and lived out this teaching is Ulrich Zwingli. Many priests in the Reformation could not get married, but Ulrich Zwingli was the first reformer in Zurich, Switzerland to get a wife. He was the first reformer to get married. His wife's name was Anna Reinhardt. They were married in the year 1522, and the Ulrich Zwingli taught his wife and his family well. He taught them that all of us are priests. You don't have to go to a priest for confession. You can have direct access to God because of Jesus Christ. So Ulrich Zwingli taught his wife to approach God boldly in prayer. But Ulrich Zwingli lived in constant threat of assassination or kidnapping by the Roman Catholics. He would not go out after dark by himself because he was careful not to get mugged or kidnapped or murdered by the Roman Catholics. He was careful what he ate or drank because there were many people who were trying to poison him for preaching the gospel. And in August 1525, the house was alight with fire because people threw rocks of fire into their homes. Then came October 11, 1531, one of the most tragic dates in the history of Reformation. There was this huge army of Roman Catholic army that approached the city of Zurich. And they were marching with blood in their eyes. They wanted to kill Ulrich Zwingli, and they wanted to get rid of the whole of the Protestant movement in Switzerland. And the Roman Catholic army was marching towards Zurich of Switzerland and coming to attack this whole city. And they were unprepared. And Ulrich Zwingli and his people got together to fight the Roman Catholic army. Zwingli left home that night, but never came home from the battle. Zwingli and his son, Gerald, his cousin, and many of their friends lay dead on the battlefield with the Catholic army. because of a grief. Anna Reinhardt was called sometimes the Reformation's weeping mother. And she was not only a widow in just one night on one day, but she was also left in debt because the house had to be sold. Zwingli didn't leave much for his family. And when you're a widow in the 16th century without money, you're only on death's row. But Anna Reinhardt knew well, because she was taught well by her husband, that you can approach God in prayer, that there is no hindrance. You do not need to go through statues. You do not go through priests. You can approach God directly in prayer because God values our prayers. And Anna Reinhardt prayed her heart out to God, and she was just a penniless widow with nobody to take care of, with her children still young. She prayed and prayed to God, and God took her prayers and treasured them. God called a friend of her late husband, Martin Bucer, to help her. But more importantly, God called a young man by the name of Bullinger, who became her husband's successor, to help her. Just like how the Apostle John took Mary into his home after Jesus died, Bullinger and his wife gave Anna and her children a home and took care of them, paid for Anna's children's education, and stayed with Anna until she died. God takes with all seriousness our prayers. In God's eyes, prayers are not just uttering words into the air, but they're an incense offering. What's an incense offering? It brings pleasure. It brings beauty. It brings comfort. To God, our prayers are not harassing Him, but they're beautiful, beautiful to Him. Let's pray. Father, we come to your holy word. We thank you. We thank you that you speak today again, that our prayers to you are not a waste of time, but to you our prayers are beautiful incense that rise up. And this is the type of prayer that will bring the earthquake, as Revelation goes on to say, that will completely destroy the work of Satan. So Lord God, we thank you for the power of prayer that you've given to your people. That one of the great legacies of the Reformation is that we can approach you boldly now as our Father. That we do not need statues or priests anymore. Father, teach us to pray ceaselessly, with an attitude that is overwhelmed by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Jesus gave all of himself at that altar, so likewise, may our lives be totally surrendered to you. Teach us not to be like the Pharisees of Jesus' time, who prayed loudly with bold and flowery language, but their hearts have not bent their knees to you. Take away lethargy, the love for sleep away, so that we may be more vigilant in our spirits to pray. Deliver us, Lord God, from lethargy. And Father, we thank you that we can approach you with all kinds of prayers. But give us hearts that yearn for the cross and the crosswork of Jesus. That the gospel will be at the center of all our praying and service. We ask this in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.